Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that are ruining the vineyards. Elmer Fudd would plant this beautiful garden, and then Bugs Bunny would burrow right under the surface, and beneath the surface you could see him pulling the carrots down, and on the top they would go zip, 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 zip. And Elmer Fudd would get so mad at Bugs Bunny for destroying his garden. Little foxes are like Bugs Bunny. Did you know that a fox is one of the cleverest animals around? Did you know that a fox doesn't walk in a straight path, that it walks in a winding and in a turning way as it moves along? Did you know that a fox will sometimes play dead, roll over on its little back with his feet sticking straight up, his mouth open and his tongue hanging out, so that some unsuspecting bird who looks down and sees the possibility of a prey dead on the ground upon which he can feed, swoops down to sit on the carcass, the fox jumps up and captures his would-be predator? Did you know that when a fox is being pursued, that it will run in and out among sheep or goats, so as to make it more difficult to be caught, that it will even jump on the back of some sheep and take a free ride, creating mass confusion in a flock, and so that the sheep or the goats will begin to fight among themselves? Isn't that fascinating? Now, sin, little sins, are like the little foxes. They lull you into their trap, and before you know it, they have destroyed and defeated your Christian life. The Song of Solomon is a beautiful love story, is it not? It is the story of Solomon's love for a Shulamite maiden. In fact, Jim told me before we came in, when I said to him that I would read the scripture, that he was glad because it was a little spicy for him to read. I don't know if that meant he couldn't read it with a straight face. Literally, it's a love story. I think I've told you about the time that we had a speaker at a retreat of young couples, where the speaker advised the young couples to go out one Sunday afternoon and read the book of the Song of Solomon to themselves in order to develop and intensify their relationship. And so they did that. And would you believe, 9 months later, we had a baby boom in our church. God thinks of everything, doesn't he? Well, there is another dimension of the meaning of the Song of Solomon, and it is not just taken in its literal meaning of a love affair between Solomon and this Shulamite girl, but it is also an allegory. An allegory is an extended metaphor, that is, saying one thing but meaning another. And here we have a literal story, but the meaning is a description of the magnificent and pure love of the Lord Jesus Christ for His church. That is what we're intended to understand. My beloved responded and said to me, "Arise, my beautiful one, my darling, and come along." And then in verse 16, my beloved is mine, as the spouse responds to his beloved or her beloved, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. My beloved is mine, and I am his. What a magnificent description of Christ's love for you. If you ever are discouraged or defeated, if you doubt God's love for you, read the Song of Solomon. I think it will change and revolutionize your thinking. If taken literally, as we've suggested, it simply is to be taken as a romance, and it's a beautiful one too. If taken as we have understood it, and as the church for centuries and centuries has understood this passage, then it means this: Christ's love for his people. But that passage which we're considering, verse 15, catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that are ruining the vineyards, suggest this to our minds. That if Solomon and his Shulamite maiden are to continue in their love for one another, they must remove all the impediments to their relationship. So also, if you and I are to know the fullness, the richness of Christ's love to us and of our love in response to him, then we must remove all the obstacles which prevent our experiencing his love. Catch the little foxes. The little foxes that are ruining the vineyards. You see the picture being painted here is that of a new Christian who is just beginning to come alive in Christ. Look at verse 11. For behold, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, and flowers have already appeared in the land. The time has arrived for singing. There is a description and a picture of that person who has just come to experience the life of God in his soul. Or it may be that picture of some Christian who has been a Christian for many years and yet who has fallen into an old pattern, or as our Baptist friends like to say, he has backslidden away from Christ. And his life is being revived again in verse 10 following. He hears the voice of Christ and he begins to follow afresh. He feels the exhilaration of what it means to have God's divine life moving through him. He senses the expulsive power of a new affection, which causes him to love Christ with his mind and with his heart and with his strength and with everything that is in him. And yet every person realizes, as Solomon warns us at the end of this passage, that the little sins, the little foxes will creep into the vineyard of the Christian's life. The little sins which he allows to continue to exist will begin to eat away the fruit which he has begun to build up. It is a sad possibility indeed. Few things are more beautiful than the divine life which has been started in someone's life, is it? It is a joy for me as a pastor, as a preacher, as an evangelist, to see people come alive to Christ. I've seen it in this church and in other churches and outside the church. What a joy it is to see people turned on to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's a young teenager caught in the pressure, in the vice of pressure of her peers. The pressure that when she goes to her close friend's house, then she is offered marijuana to smoke. And so she takes it for a while and she establishes a habit. Even falling into the temptation of sex in order to be accepted along with everybody else. Caught by the throat. And then she turns to Christ and receives Jesus as her Savior. And her life is set free from the demands of conforming to what everybody else expects of her. Free! Here is an elderly lady caught by the throat, as it were, with an unnatural lifestyle, staying up every night and sleeping in the daytime, moving around from one society club to another, trying to find meaning out of the plastic grins of those with whom she associates, finding no purpose and meaning in life, and then one morning, having herself taken drugs the night before, having lived, started a day on alcohol and closed the day on alcohol, one morning she wakes up with a great conviction that God will help her, and she prays. And God sets her free. The divine life starting in a person's life, how magnificent. Is there anything more exciting than that? Here is an alcoholic who comes even to a Bible study at 7 o'clock in the morning, drunk. And during the Bible study, he is melted into tears with a conviction of his own need of Christ. And afterward, he asked the pastor, could we talk? And there in the study, he on his knees commits his life to Christ. And he forsakes the alcohol and his life is changed. And he starts afresh. Christ and the power of a new affection in your life. Christ can make the difference in your life. The divine life, how exciting it is to see that divine life implanted in the hearts of men and women and teenagers. And yet how utterly sad it is to see all the hopefulness and all the promise of a divine life begin to go down the drain. Paul told the Galatian Christians this. He said, ye did run well, who did hinder you? In this passage which we're considering this morning, Solomon says, catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that are ruining the vineyards. You see, the little foxes that are ruining the vineyard of the Christian's life, the little sins, not the great, big, horrendous, awful sins of which few of us are ever guilty. Few of us ever commit those terrible sins. Then why is the Church of Christ so ineffective? Is it not because we have allowed the little foxes, the little sins, to eat away the fruit? We have allowed certain things to exist in our lives, and those things are causing ineffectiveness, fruitlessness in your life. If you are a Christian this morning, I would hazard the opinion that at some point in your life you have had a season of the reviving of God's grace in your life. Maybe it was during some revival. Maybe it was as a result of some retreat or youth meeting or adult retreat. At some point, you and I, everyone, can look back at a time when spiritual things were particularly alive. The virtues of Christianity were present to our minds. And we felt like we were increasing in God's grace and we were really making progress in this Christian life. But if the truth were known, if you were honest with yourself, look at your life today. What has happened to you, believer in Jesus, Christian, God's sheep? What has happened? What has happened, teenager? You're old enough to look back at an experience, and even in your early childhood, when you love Sunday school and you love Christ more than anything else in your life, what has happened? What has happened, Deacon? There was a time when you sensed the call of God into your responsibility, and you accepted it with zeal and with well-meaning, sincere vows. What has happened? What has happened to you in your Christian life, in your zeal? Oh, Christian, has your love for Jesus Christ so cooled? Has your heart become so hardened that you cannot see the difference between your life now and what it was? I want to suggest two areas where the little foxes have been allowed into the vines, into the vineyard of our lives. The first area is this. There are little sins, or as it were, the little foxes in your own nature that need to be caught and tamed and destroyed if you would make progress in your Christian life. Maybe the first area is you allow little irregularities to exist in your Christian life. Maybe you fudge on your income tax. Maybe you say to yourself, I really deserve it. Maybe you cheat your employer out of something. Maybe in a business deal, you're not totally honest with the other person. Maybe you smoke just one cigarette pot a day and not more. Just some little irregularity, seemingly harmless thing which you allow in your life. Lot was a man who was irregular, and he was a man whom God did not use. He was a Christian, and yet he chose to live in the community of Sodom and Gomorrah, particularly in Sodom, with the non-Christians, and so he had to compromise his own faith. He associated with those who were not thoroughly Christian. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Bad company corrupts good morals." That's the Bible. You cannot continue to compromise your Christian faith with unbelievers, whether that is in the place of work or at school or on the playground, wherever it is, you will ultimately be affected by the non-Christian. Leroy Ames, in his book, Be the Leader You Were Meant to Be, makes this observation. He says that one of the main differences between spiritual leaders and the whole mass of Christians is the difference in the habits that they allow or they don't allow. Nowhere is regularity and consistency in your life more necessary than in the area of your personal devotions and in your quiet time with God. Are you spending time with God every day? Or is that just some little irregularity in your life that you have allowed to exist, a day here and a day there, or maybe even a week to go by? How the foxes have come into your vineyard and eating the fruit of your Christian life until that it's barren and dry. Is that the way your Christian life is now? There is another little fox within your nature, or little sin which you allow and I allow, and it is this. The little indulgences in our lives. The little indulgences that are seemingly insignificant. Now, don't misunderstand me. The illustration I'm going to use is not insignificant. Solomon had a weakness. Everybody would agree that Solomon was a very wise man. He was a teenager when he ascended the throne in Israel. And he was so scared that when he did, he had a dream one night and God came to him and he said, God, what can I do? And God said to Solomon, Solomon, if you will ask me anything, then I will give that thing to you. If God were to ask you that, what would you ask? God, I want $1 million, a new Camaro, I want a boat. What would you ask? Solomon asked this, a teenager, mind you. He said, God, I'm scared and I need wisdom to know the difference between right from wrong. God was so impressed with this young man that he said, Solomon, that is great. And because you've asked for wisdom, I'm going to make you the richest man in the world. Not only will I make you the richest, but I'm also going to make you the most powerful man in the world. But Solomon had a weakness. In those days, it wasn't too extraordinary for a man to have more than one wife. Okay, that's called polygamy. And Solomon had that weakness. He not only had just more than one wife, he had a superabundance of wives. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 1, we read these words. Now King Solomon loved many foreign women, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, the Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonian, and Hittite women. And then in verse 3, 1 Kings 11, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And then listen to this. And his wives turned his heart away. You see, Solomon didn't mean to leave God. He didn't mean to forsake the God of the covenant. He wanted to be God's king and God's man, but he allowed one little indulgence and then another little indulgence and then another little indulgence until his whole life was conquered by that which he allowed in his life. Now I ask you, what is it that you allow, the little indulgence that you allow yourself? Is your life not being overcome by that thing? Then there are the little self-interest or self-consideration times. Those are little things, little sins. I don't want to do this for that person. I must think of myself. That's what you're taught. But look at your life when you first became a Christian. Were you not full of zeal? Was not your main thought of Christ and of service to Christ's people? You had no thought for yourself or your own ego or your own image or your own desires or your own possessions. Your desire was to Christ and to serve Christ's people. That's what mattered to you. But because of one little interest in yourself, another little interest in yourself, another little interest. The vineyard has been eaten up. Then there are the little omissions in our natures, the things that we just leave out of our lives. I had a Daiwa fishing reel that broke down, and I decided to fix it. And I had never fixed one before. And as I took the top off, a spring came jumping out, and I didn't know that it had a spring in there. And I knew that it had to go back in there somewhere, and I couldn't find where it would go. But I finally did, and it was the spring that held the little button that you mash down before you cast the rod so that it will hold the line and therefore enable you to cast out when you released it. If that spring had not been in there, then the fishing rod wouldn't work. Just one little insignificant spring. One seemingly insignificant thing that you leave out. Go to church. Read the Bible. Even witness to other people. But leave out one insignificant thing. The one thing that is most important, and that is your devotion to Christ. It won't work. You see, because you don't have the power in yourself to live for Jesus Christ. And if you omit the little spring of communion and fellowship with Him and of turning your life over to Him, then it won't work. It doesn't matter how educated you are. I know that we have some doctors in our congregation. We have lawyers. We have some very educated men and women and teachers. But it doesn't matter how educated you are when it comes to living the Christian life. You cannot get to first base until first you have turned your life over to Jesus Christ and allow Him to live in you and through you His own power. There is another line of application of this whole passage of Scripture. We've been thinking about the remaining sin that is left in our nature. Remaining sin, even after you become a Christian, the little things that you are left in there. We don't have time to go in to the other area, and perhaps we will on another occasion. But what I want to say in closing is this. Whenever I am with a family in the hospital right before and after surgery, after this person has been operated on for some cancer, the invariable question that the family will ask to the doctor is this: Doctor, did you get it all? Did you get it all? That cancer, that malignancy? And I want to ask you something this morning. If you have the courage to ask Jesus Christ this question, Lord Jesus, will you get it all? Will you get it all? Will you root out the little sins that cause me to live a dry and cold and unlovely Christian life? Will you pray that with me? Perhaps you can't pray that prayer because you've never started the divine life in your soul to start with. And so I want to invite you that before you leave this church this morning, that you will commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that you will allow His life to come into you and to set up in you and then to live in you. Have you ever taken that step? Non-Christian, will you come to Christ now? Embrace His cross and ask Him to cleanse you of your sin and invite Him into your life. And Christian, will you pray, Lord Jesus, will you get it all? Will you root out the little sins in my own life? Let's pray.